Praise the Lord. I'd like to welcome everyone here tonight. God bless you. We are going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. And it's kind of amazing. I was praying. It's always amazing when you pray, if you really pray. But I was asking the Lord to show me what the message would be for tonight. And it was one of those things where I don't know how to describe this, because I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but then again, how many of us have preached? I don't know, maybe we all have at one time or another. But I was asking the Lord to show me where to go in the Scripture and what to say as far as where to begin. And there was nothing there. It was just a void. And so I prayed again, and I asked, you know, what is for tonight? You know, where is the message? And he spoke to my heart and said, I already gave it to you. And then I realized that last Sunday, it was like there were two. He gave me one and another one, and I just thought, well, you know, one gave way to the other one, but the other one was for tonight, and I was too dumb to realize it. But I figured it out real fast in prayer, so here we go. See, I don't subscribe to any denominational thing where they tell me what to say and send me a canned sermon. I don't even like canned things. Unless I have to have it. But we need something fresh out of the Word of God, right from the throne of God, that's going to do something for us. Otherwise, why bother? Amen. And so tonight, as we sit in this building and I stand here in this building, I realize that the world is being shaken. And over there in the Middle East, that is a powder keg waiting to go off. In the first place, those Israelis are absolutely crazy and bloodthirsty. Now, I know some people like to lynch me for saying that because they're hyper-Zionists. You know, nobody here is that I know of. But there are a lot of people out there that think, well, they can do no wrong. You know, and they're entitled to all this, entitled to that. You know what? Let me establish something right at the very outset tonight. I think we need to know this and know it very well. There is no other Israel than those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is no other. They're entitled to nothing. All prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. He seals up all of the prophecy. It's all in Him. He is the fulfillment. He is the one. And anything yet to be fulfilled, He'll fulfill it. He said, my glory will I not give to another. Do you know how few people realize that? Well, we're going to look into the Word of God tonight with the understanding that we are very near to the Lord's coming. We're at the end of the age, and I have no doubt about that at all. The whole world is being shaken. The whole world is being realigned. We live in a nation that is absolutely seized upon by the enemy, and we have visual evidence of it. It's not somebody's conjecture. Look around. I had quite an experience yesterday. I went to the bank, and I just out of curiosity, I said, you know, somebody gave me some silver pieces, 0.999 fine. Now, that's real money. And I was at the bank, and I asked the personal banker, that's the name they give, personal banker, I said, what if I wanted to use this silver? I said, how do I spend it? How do I use this? Well, I was just wanting to find out what they would say, and they were all in a dither about it. They said, well, we can't use it here. I said, well, this is a bank, isn't it? How do you, and you know, according to the Constitution, this is the only lawful money. Well, can't this be as well? We have no way of dealing with it. And you know what? That really, I knew what was going to happen. But that really sent a message home. It shows you where we are. We're in a system that is all fictitious. It's all based upon lies and deception, and everybody is going along with it. They've all jumped on that same train. They're all traveling at the same speed. When everybody's... It's kind of like this. My brother used to tease me when I was a little boy. He used to say, how do you... He said, David, how do you know that we are not all getting bigger and bigger at the same time? Everything, buildings, people, everything is all increasing in size at the same time. How would you know it? And he used to get me wondering. Or what if we're all getting smaller and everything's getting smaller at the same rate of speed? There's nothing to compare it to. See, what's happening in the world today is everybody is moving along in this area of deception, this twilight zone, as it were, with a shadow government moving along at the same speed, at the same rate, and nobody can compare anything with truth because it isn't in that realm. You've got to step out of it, get out of it, look the other way, jump off before you'll ever realize, you know, you've got to step back and be able to look at it. When you're in it, you can't do anything with it. And you won't. And there is no impetus, there is no motivation whatsoever to do anything about changing the course that you're on. That's why our Savior pulls us off, shows us how things really are, shows us our own heart, shows us their heart, lets us realize that the devil has a chosen people too. And we see all of these things, and you step back and you look at it, and you're just absolutely amazed and astounded. It's mind-boggling when you get a glimpse of reality. And that's why they're doing everything they can to keep you from getting that glimpse of reality. Quite a thought, isn't it? What we're going to look at tonight, and I'm going to put a title on this, we're going to call it Truth That Burns the Heart. Truth That Burns the Heart. Amen. You'll see why I called it that in just a couple of minutes. But boy, it seems like everything's being shaken, doesn't it? Wall Street is shaking. And everything is kind of getting ready to just blow, just pop. And I don't know when, but I'll tell you what, this world's on a collision course with some pretty awful things, some pretty ugly things. And when reality hits home here in this country, you know, over there in the Israeli state, they got people walking in restaurants, and this happened last weekend. There was a suicide bomb, blew all four walls out, blew the ceiling off, either killed or wounded everybody in it. Do you think that couldn't happen here? Watch and see what. It's horrifying, but don't say it can't happen. Because everything that's happening over there can easily happen here. Because there is a connection. There is a mystery of iniquity at work. And most of the churches are going right along with it. They're all going the same direction. Let's look tonight at something that we can find in the Word of God. Let's look at something that will cause our hearts to burn. Amen. And I would like to first of all pray, because we need help. Father in heaven, we are truly very thankful and very humbled that we're able to open Thy holy book together. And I pray that Thou wouldst move upon us with the power of Thy Spirit and help us to realize that Thy truth and Thy word, O Lord, which is true, will change us and direct us and give us the ability to see. For where there is no vision, the people perish. Strengthen us and help us to understand. For without Thee we can do nothing and we stand helpless. But, O Lord, we yield ourselves unto Thee and to Thy Spirit of truth. And I pray that Thy truth would fill our innermost being, help us to react and respond accordingly, and to do Thy holy will. We need Thee so very much. Let the power of the blood of Jesus cover us. And, O Lord, I pray that all the powers of darkness now would be rebuked and made powerless in Thy presence. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Luke chapter 24. And you're going to get some of the resurrection message here again, because it starts out by telling us about the empty tomb. And then an event that took place thereafter, which is so thought-provoking. And we'll start with verse 1, which says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not." They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It was empty. Amen. Do you think, you know, later on when this the news got out that this tomb was empty and the body was missing, Do you realize that those Pharisees knew that international sect of the Talmudic Pharisees, Sadducees, and the others, they knew if they could just produce the body, that'd be the end of Christianity. They'd kill it right there. That'd be the end. But they couldn't find the body. You know why? He was risen. He conquered death. You know why he could do that? Because he is the Almighty God. God, very God. Not a God, he is the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, manifested himself in human form by producing a little embryo in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he was born of man, lived among us, dwelt among us, taught us, did miracles, and then became our great high priest and our sacrifice, suffering and dying on the cross of Calvary, where they nailed him and then put him in the grave. But now that seal was broken, the grave was opened. Isn't that wonderful? That seal, that Roman seal, which said Pont Max on it, Pontifex Maximus, the chief pontiff, that was Caesar's title. Do we have one of those in the world today? Is there somebody who goes around calling himself the pontiff? The Holy Father, the chief pontiff, Pontifex Maximus? No wonder they still leave that body nailed on the cross, have that Corpus Christi. Those Catholic crosses, they always got the body still nailed on there. Still there. No, he came down off from there. When they took him down, they put him in a grave. And he came out of that grave. And to do so, he broke the seal that said Pont Max. There goes the Pope's seal. Huh? Pope's got that little seal, huh? Did you know the Pope has a commemorative coin? A gold coin. Catholics can buy it. You know what it says on the seal? Or on the coin, rather? Pont Max. He's a little Caesar. And I'm not talking about pizza. Huh? He's a little Caesar who wants to be a god. And that's the very same title, the very same seal that tried to seal him in the tomb, but he broke it. And along with it breaks everything that pertains to it, including Catholicism. Well, amen. Now, they found that he was not there. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 says, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Shining garments. Praise the Lord. You know why I say praise the Lord? Because the Bible says that when he comes again by his righteousness, by his grace, by his mercy, if you ever wondered what the shining garment looks like, you're going to wear one. Amen. Some are already wearing them. There's a family in heaven and on earth named by the same name. And the Bible tells us that there is a robe of righteousness, not ours, his. You wouldn't want to see a garment that you would produce. We're talking about what he has done for us. But here, these heavenly beings were with the shining garments, these angels, these messengers. And it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," why? Don't you just love these questions from heaven? Huh? "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" It almost sounds like what you'd have to say if you walked into some of these churches. Huh? Dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots? But here, they're making the proclamation, don't look for the living among the dead. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Here we find that they're called to remember. Did you know that there is a God in heaven who can prompt your memory and jog your memory and bring to remembrance all the things that He ever told you, the things that are written in this Word? There's nothing easier to memorize than the true Word of God. You know why? We have one who prompts us. We have one who writes it in our hearts. And when you use a verse in battle, you'll remember it. Most of the verses that I remember that come to mind instantly come to mind because I use them in battle. You understand what I'm talking about. Use them in fighting Satan. Use them in fighting people that are being used of Satan. And when you use those verses, they're there. They're in your arsenal, as it were. That is your sword. There's power in the Word. Creative power. Delivering power. Saving power. These aren't idle words. God never spoke an idle word. So when you use the Word, you'll find strength and power in it. Now, the Word of God tells us that they're called to remember something. Verse 7 says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. This had to happen. You know, and as humbling as it is to realize He would do that for us, and as painful as it was, you would hardly be able to look upon it, and yet you have to be thankful that He did it for you. Because that's the only hope that we've got. There is no other hope. Religion doesn't do it. Religion will never save. And now they're trying, you know, people believe so much in religion, they're probably thinking, well, if one religion is good, blend a few together and it's even better. More is better, right? More is better. See, back the government works that way. You know, back in the 60s, they had this war on poverty. Remember that? They got through with all these other wars for a little while, so they thought, we'll have a war on poverty. And so what happens is they started handing out all these welfare checks to these people who would go on the dole, and every time a woman who was probably, you know, would hang the red light out during the week, conceive, have another child, she'd get a raise. Right? You get more money for it. And if there was a problem with drugs, you throw money at it. Problem with broken families, throw money at it. Any problem, throw money at it, throw money at it. When you throw money at something, you get more of it. You're buying more of it. They haven't figured that out yet. See, the devil knows how to operate. He knows how to work that system. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything is not only different, but diametrically opposite to the way people do things and the way that humanity administers its so-called governance or whatever you want to name it. But watch what happens here. This had to happen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Why? Because it would smite the kingdom of darkness. It would completely overpower the devil. It would pay the price of all the sin ever committed clear back to the first one. That was the very pivotal point. And what are people doing now? What are religions doing? They're ignoring this thing and they're trying to play out a system written by one Dr. Schofield. A state, a Palestinian state over there that they call Israel, which is not Israel. You talk about a misnomer. That's the biggest misnomer in the world today. It's not Israel. But they got that thing set up. It was set up by the United Nations. The way was paved by the Balfour Declaration. All of these things were man-made to make a man-made system and interpretation of prophecy, which is positively false, to make it work. It's like the Bible says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And the fact that there are people who say they are Christian, they say they are Christian, and yet will support those who hate Jesus Christ and hate Him with a passion. Isn't this a mystery of iniquity? How can this be? How did it get this way? Well, it's quite a system. It took them a long time to build it up to where it is. And this thing is about to blow wide open. Because people who have put their faith in certain prophecies and this had to happen, and these things aren't happening, according to the way they're trying to make it happen. They've been cutting the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle so long you couldn't recognize it's anything at all. But they're trying to make everything fit together. You're going to see a lot of disillusioned people when they start to realize, hey, we've been lied to. We've been sold down the river. Huh? What we truly need is the Word of God and nothing else. By that you can measure all these things. That's how I'm measuring it, in prayer and with the Word. I don't want to read little comic books drawn by Clarence Larkin and expositions by Dr. Schofield or Jack Chick or some of these others. We need to get in the Word, and if we get in the Word, we'll find all of that stuff. You might as well get the crayons out and let the children color the pictures, because it's absolutely worthless otherwise. There's this book called Dispensational Truth with charts in it. And they got all these charts. And this guy drew these, Clarence Larkin, drew all these things out and says, this is how it's going to be. Compare it with the Word once, and you'll find that it's all completely, not even off, it's backwards. And so what we need is the truth to burn within us, as certain men experienced in this chapter. Let's read on. So after it was announced that this had to happen, the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection, it says in verse 8, and they remembered His words. Isn't it strange how it had to be called to their attention again? Why couldn't they remember it otherwise? Sometimes spiritual things are that way. That's why we need a prompting from the Spirit. And we turned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene. And by the way, she had 7 devils at one time. Boy, she must have been real charismatic, huh? 7 devils. And Jesus cast them out. Well, really, I don't mean to be cynical, but there's a certain amount of pounding you have to do, because if you don't draw attention to some of these things, when you've got a world of people all embracing one type of religion or another, even atheists are a god unto themselves. They think they know it all. And they're always complaining and trying to curse the God they don't believe exists. But when you've got a world, you've got a nation of people and auditoriums filling up with people and all of these lies being sold and bought over and over and over and over again, and it's all lies, what are you going to have? They are religious lies. They are pious lies. They are lies that cause people to gather together and sing songs. But they're still lies. We have to realize that. Now, they remembered His words. And these women, Mary Magdalene, Johanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. See, the reality of truth was difficult. It isn't that they didn't want to believe, but in order to believe, do you realize you have to be touched from the throne of God? Do you realize He has to touch you before you can believe? Don't take credit for believing, because you wouldn't have the ability to do it. You wouldn't have the desire to do it. There's no capability in us of coming up with the truth or recognizing the truth. One thing about the truth is this: it has to be revealed. Revealed. If He doesn't reveal it to you, you're not going to ever have it. Truth has never been discovered. It's revealed. Amen. Now, what do I mean by truth? Well, I'm talking about things that pertain to the Spirit, things eternal. Things that the natural man cannot receive. In fact, the Word of God tells us that too. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. He can't. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he. For they are spiritually discerned. When you discern something, you have an ability to recognize it. See, what God has to give, man can't receive. Did you ever stop to think about that? Everything He has to give to you, you can't get it unless He prepares your heart to receive it. And people ask, no wonder they ask amiss. They pray and pray, oh, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Oh, I need this. Lord, You know I need this. Huh? And you're not going to get it. That's why you have to strain so hard. When you begin to realize you don't need it, that's when things begin to happen. You'll see it in a minute. You can't receive unless He prepares you to receive. Most people aren't prepared to receive. And those are the biggest askers. Think about it. Then it says in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre and stooping down. See, that sepulchre had an opening about 4 feet high. And, you know, most people would have to stoop down to look in. Peter did. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You know what's really beautiful about this? Not only did he come forth from the dead, not only did the angel roll a stone away and then sit on it, busted that Roman seal, Pontmax, and then sat on it in defiance. Who's in charge? But when he found the clothes that were folded up. See, that's the way the Lord does things, you know. What a neat job of it. Not just laying there in a pile, neatly folded and laid down. Here you are. Well, I don't need these. Here. Of course, what the Catholics do, oh, the Shroud of Turin. You know that Turin, Italy is one of the biggest Masonic centers in all of Europe? Yeah? The P2 Lodge and so forth. Oh yeah, they got that whole thing. You know, and they say, oh, we've got this sacred holy cloth. There's no holiness in their heart. They've got to have a holy cloth and holy water and holy bones and holy feathers. You know, they were going around Europe back in the Middle Ages, and they had this big feather, and people were paying money to see it, and they said, these Catholic emissaries, and they said, this is a feather from the wing of Gabriel. Big, long feather. And people, oh, can I touch it? Oh, can I touch it? Ooh! You know? They got an experience out of that. They pay the money, touch the feather. You know what it was? It was a peacock feather. Big, long peacock feather. But you build it up and you build it up and build this big framework all around this thing. So it's a frame of awe. Oh, a wing feather from Gabriel. I guarantee you this Gabriel doesn't have peacock feathers. Huh? But people love the sensational. They grab at the ridiculous because they need a rush and a thrill and they want that feeling to go up and down their backbone so they can have something that's their experience. There is nothing that would be greater as an experience than to have the truth revealed to you. And that might not make you feel so wonderful and good at first. It might not give you that little tickle up and down your backbone. You might feel crushed under the weight of it. Under the reality of it. And when you realize, you compare your own heart and your own life with the truth that's forever settled in heaven. Here now is a great example of what I'm trying to say. Something that did happen. It tells us that after Peter ran to the sepulchre and saw those linen clothes laying there, he was wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or as it would be in the Latin, stadia. And they talked to stadia. You get the word stadium from stadia, which is a measurement. Okay. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. These men are walking down the road to Emmaus, and suddenly Jesus joins them, just like from nowhere. All of a sudden, there he is. And he's listening to them talk. And they're communing together. They're having a conversation. And they reasoned. They're really digging down deep into their mental capacities to try to reason something out here. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Just like we sit in this auditorium and our eyes are holden, we don't see him, but he's here. And the reason I know he's here is because he said he would be here. And if he said he would be here, he's here. Case closed. End of story. Amen. And he said unto them, what... Oh, I love this. Here's Jesus asking them this question. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? What are you talking about? Why are you sad? What's this all about? Well, he knew, but you know, when God asks you a question, understand this, anything interrogatory coming from him is not because he doesn't know. It's because we need to know. Okay? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Now, the way that that's worded, what he's saying there is, are you the only stranger? You're the only one who doesn't know? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? You see, they're assuming everybody would know. And here he is the very topic of their discussion, and they don't recognize him. That's something wonderful about our Savior. You know, even his presence has to be discerned. He's there whether you know it or not. But in order to know it, you have to discern it. And you don't do that with your physical faculties, your five senses. It's got to happen through faith. Faith involves the five senses sometimes, but without faith, that's all you've got are the five senses, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. You can't understand that he's with you, but there are those times you feel his presence and his power. Why? That is a gift. How much of what we have from heaven is earned? You see, nothing. Verse 19 says, and he said unto them, what things? Isn't this great? Huh? You don't know all these things. What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. Now he's just pouring his heart out here. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. See, he's just pouring this out here. Jesus said, what things? And he just let the whole thing go. And we trusted that it should have been he that redeemed Israel. We thought it was going to be him. Now, these were disciples. But they didn't get it yet. Because something had to happen. Do you realize there are things that we're supposed to know that we don't know yet? That's the way I feel about it. I have to be shown certain things. Makes you wonder what's out there that we need to know. I think maybe we better go for a little walk with the Lord. Huh? See, that's really the answer, you know. Watch what happens. Here he said all these things. Oh, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. He did redeem Israel. They were thinking still in their minds that this has to somehow be something we can see. I mean, the Roman Empire should have crumbled right there and the throne of David lifted up. But you know, he brought forth the sure mercies of David. And when the Apostle Paul came along and he preached, he didn't preach a Jewish millennium. He never one time mentioned, wrote over half the New Testament by the inspiration of God, never one time mentioned, the Jews would have loved it. They'd have loved to hear that. Set up that throne and we're going to rule everything. That thousand-year Reich. See, usually you think of thousand-year Reich, you think of Nazi Germany. You know this thousand points of light that Poppy Bush was talking about when he was president? This thousand comes up all the time. The dawning of the age of Aquarius. Remember the fifth dimension? They used to sing that song back there in the 60s, was it? Late 60s? When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. The age of Aquarius. A thousand-year period of peace and harmony established upon the earth. You know, it's kind of amazing. If you go back to Genesis and you look at those days of creation, after the first day, there was a statement made, a firm statement. The evening and the morning was the first day. Then after the second day, the evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day. The evening and the morning was the fourth day. The evening and the morning was the fifth day. The evening and the morning was the sixth day. And then you come to the seventh day and it doesn't say it. It's wide open. And so you look at the years, the epochs that have gone by were somewhere in the realm of 6,000 years. What's next? A thousand-year Jewish Reich? Or eternity? What's next? Eternity is open-ended. It has no end. Just like the seventh day, it didn't say the evening and the morning was the seventh day. It was left open-ended because eternity has no end. If you try to tack that thousand years on the end, then that has an end to it. You see? That can't be part of eternity because it has an end on it. This is open-ended. When He comes back again, I've got news for you. He's going to torch this place. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Period. End of story. Very sad. And that's the way it is. How am I going to know if it was really Him that came? What if this guy appears that looks like all the pictures they made? What if He appears and He comes and walks through the desert, this man of peace? Huh? And He starts doing miracles. What if something like that would happen? I don't think I'd fall for it. You know why? The way that you can know if He really came is there's no next day. That takes care of all that trailer stuff that they put out there, huh? All the cabooses on the train, two or three raptures, 2 second comings, a couple of resurrections here and there. It makes for a dramatic display. They even make movies out of it. But it's not true. There's one second coming. He will come again. Not again and again. He'll come again. And when He does, it's going to be in fire. This fire is going to come down and destroy all the works and workers of iniquity. Praise the Lord. Now, we know that. But watch what happens here. These men were saying, "Oh, we thought it was going to be Him." And now the tomb's empty. They didn't know what to think. They were in a quandary. They were trying to reason, remember? Trying to figure this thing out. And it tells us in verse 25, the response of our Savior. "Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, I got news for you. When God calls you a fool, you're a fool. He didn't do it in malice. He put it in perspective. "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Don't you see it? "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And you know, as they were walking down the road, in those days they didn't have cars where you could put the pedal to the metal and get there in a hurry. You had to walk, and when you walked you had time to talk. And when you talked you had time to think. There's so many distractions nowadays. No wonder people can't think. Their head's too full of all kinds of things. There's so many mixed signals. So many possibilities this way and that way. So much confusion everywhere. But as they walked along, here's what He did for them. Jesus began to expound things to them. "And beginning at Moses..." Watch this verse. This is one of the most profound verses in all the Word of God. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Beginning at Moses, clear back to Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books are called the Pentateuch. They were written by Moses. Of course, the Jews add two more, the sixth and seventh books of Moses, which are witchcraft books. Did you ever see those? I used to have some. They got burned long ago. But they attribute it to Moses, that Moses wrote all these remedies for us and things that we can do. Things like if you have a toothache, you take a nail and you scratch your gum till it bleeds and you drive it into an oak tree. The nail, not the tooth. You drive that nail and then you wait for sundown and your toothache will be gone. Witchcraft. Moses never wrote that. But they call it the sixth and seventh books of Moses. They're witchcraft books. But those first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. He started back there, and notice what He did. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Go through all the prophets. So it wasn't just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all the way through, because Jesus Christ was in every one of those books. This had to be the ultimate of all Bible studies, where you have the Creator of the universe walking with you on a dusty road and expounding to you and opening the Scriptures, opening and opening and opening in every one of those books to make you understand the church in the wilderness. And Israel was always a spiritual people. And you hear these preachers talk about natural Israel and spiritual Israel. The only true Israel there ever was a spiritual Israel. Think of that. A spiritual people that ate spiritual meat and drank spiritual drink and miraculously walked through the Red Sea on dry land and miraculously went through a wilderness being fed from bread from on high, drinking from water that came from a rock, and that rock followed them with water pouring out of it. The Bible says that rock followed them. They didn't haul it. They didn't push it. It rolled by itself. Could you imagine being a Midianite up on the hill somewhere and looking, here's these people out there. Here's a pillar of fire or a cloud during the day leading them through the desert with a rock following behind them all by itself with water pouring out. Huh? What a strange, unusual, bizarre to them, bunch of people. And where are they going? Taking a 2-month trip that took 40 years because they couldn't assimilate truth? Did you ever feel like you had to learn a lesson over again? Anybody? Huh? It's called wandering around in circles. Oh, I'm learning a lot here. Yeah, that's like sitting in a rocking chair. Do you ever sit in a rocking chair? It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. Walking in circles and walking in circles till finally we learn and break free of our orbit. We have this little orbit of unbelief, you know. Break out of that and find out, hey, there's more to this that I haven't been seeing. Had highway hypnosis there. Remember that from Driver's Ed, highway hypnosis? You can be hypnotized rather by the highway. That's the way it is with a lot of so-called Christians. You know, they get highway hypnosis. They, you know, they're just going along this route and they're missing everything. All they see is the line in the road. And they're missing all the experiences, all the things that are supposed to be a part of their life. Now watch this. He's exposing their unbelief by revealing the truth to them of himself. Of all the marvelous places in the Old Testament where you find him. If he started with Moses, the writings of Moses, he must have been telling these men, try to put yourself in their place walking with Jesus. And he's starting to reveal these things. He no doubt was telling them about the time Abraham was told by the Lord, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a sacrifice. And they went in, and faithful Abraham, he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he believed that if he had done it, God was able to raise him from the dead. Thus there was a resurrection faith in his heart. But there, as they began to ascend that slope at Moriah, as they stood there, Isaac said, Father, here is the fire, the knife, you know, all the things for the sacrifice. But where is the sacrifice? Remember he asked that question? And then Abraham prophesying and probably not even realizing it, certainly not realizing the full impact of it, said the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now you can take that two ways and they're both right. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice, and the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He's not going to send somebody else. He's going to come and be the sacrifice. Amen. And so he prophesied there. That had to be one of the places that Jesus told them of. For he was there in type. And of course, we know the story about how as he lifted the knife, the angel of the Lord stopped him. Said, Abraham, Abraham, and stopped him. And then put a great blessing upon him. And then he looked and saw a ram caught in a thicket. And that became the sacrifice, the substitute, that there would be, you would not have to die, you would not have to be destroyed. One would take your place, the very Lamb of God. And he called that place, as it says in the Scripture, Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. The Lord provides. And he went on and expounded other things. You know, he had to have told him about Job Job, who had suffered so much, all of his children dead in one day, building collapsed, all of his goods taken by one marauding people after another. They stole everything he had. His family died. Big wind came along and knocked the house down on him. All he had was his wife. There he was sitting. Try to picture this. He was covered from head to foot with boils. And his wife came out, not encouraging him, but saying, "Curse God and die. Give it up, Job." And in the flesh, losing everything. You can't even imagine this. All of his children dead. All of his wealth is gone. He's sitting there. He's sick and covered with boils. But that's when the Almighty God of heaven reached down and gave him a little measure of faith whereby he was able to prophesy. And in his desperate situation and in his pain and suffering and all of the torment of his heart, he was able to cry out to God and say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another." You know what he was doing there? He was giving the devil what's for. "Take it all! My wife tells me to curse God. Here I am, boils. I look terrible. Sick. No one would want to be around me. All of his friends forsook." Oh, they sat there and insulted him. With friends like that, you don't need enemies. What did he have? He had a gift given him from above. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You imagine what a blow that sent to the powers of hell? To pass a test like that? And then to cry out, and it's written, you can read it in there, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. That he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another." That's conviction from the heart. As long as you've got that, nothing else really matters. When things are taken from you, things are gone, whatever the case may be, if you've still got that measure of faith. Oh, and how people will pray, "Oh Lord, I need a new car. I need a new house. I need more money. I need a woman. I need a man. I need this. I need that. Oh, I need these things." And people ask for these things, and they all mean nothing in the big scheme of things. They all mean nothing compared to eternity. And when we put all of our emphasis on things that we can utilize in the flesh, and we want it, and we want it now, and we want to enjoy these things, and you take all that upon yourself, no wonder we run into trouble. No wonder we question and say, "Where are you, Lord?" When we realize we don't need this, that all we need is that measure of faith. All we need is for Him to open our understanding of the Scriptures. When you're thrilled and when you're moved by the Word of God, nothing else makes any difference. You don't care anymore if you're rich or poor or what's come upon you or whatever, because if you're in touch with heaven and you're open to the reality that there's a throne of God there and that the things that He gives you are eternal, these temporal things mean nothing. But most people have never gotten a glimpse of that. They've never really touched the Almighty. They've never really come to the realization that's all that matters and nothing else matters at all one whit. So soon it comes and so soon it's gone. Even Martin Luther knew that when he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," that fourth verse, fourth stanza, toward the end of it there. He said, and take thee our wife, my wife, goods, fame, or take thee my life, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. One thing Satan can't take away from you is the kingdom of God. And Jesus said it dwells within you. He said, where is the kingdom of God? It cometh not with observation, it dwelleth within you. It's on the inside. He put it there. A kingdom where He is king within you. And He opened their understanding. Perhaps He told them of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he saw a fourth like unto the Son of God. You go through the Old Testament, you will find Him. You will find the Savior. Amen. All through that Hebrew Old Testament, He expounded those Scriptures, showing them every place where Almighty Yah was and Yahshua the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, He proved it to them. He expounded it. And it says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Now, if He can vanish out of their sight, He can reappear. And He did that too. I mean, what would you think right now? How would you feel? How would you react if He appeared visually to you right now here? Their eyes were opened. They had had such a Bible study, if you want to call it that. Can you imagine every verse, it says that, every place in the Old Testament pertaining to Him, beginning with Moses and going all the way through all the prophets, He expounded it to them. Did you ever study the Word of God and suddenly something was revealed to you and it was like, wow, whoa, that ever happened to you? Can you imagine one after another, after another, after another? It's like, Lord, I'm going to explode. And one after another, after another, after another, all of this deep truth coming down and filling their being. And now, they were so amazed, please come and stay with us. And then, He breaks the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them, and then disappears. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures, who could better open the Scriptures to our heart than the author of the Scriptures, who is also the author and finisher of our faith? And you might say, oh, if only I could have been one of those walking in the road to Emmaus, and He would do that for me. You can go on that walk. You can go into prayer and you'll find you'll be joined by one otherwise unseen. And He begins to open the Scripture and open the Scripture and open the Scripture. And you might have gone into prayer with a heavy burden, with desires in your heart of things that it would take to make you happy. And you get into that depth of prayer and with the One who is the author and finisher of your faith. He authors your faith and He finishes your faith. And you meet Him in prayer on that road to Emmaus. He begins to open the Scriptures to you. And you don't care anymore about any of those things you wanted from Him. You don't care about asking for this and asking for that or anything of the flesh. And that's when He starts to bless you and give you those things. When you stop treasuring the things you don't need anyway, He knows what we need. We don't. We just think we do. And we think it has to be a certain way and it has to happen just like this. And it's never going to be like that. Never. Because His ways are higher than your ways. It isn't that He won't help you, but you've got so much, we all have so much to unload, and you won't realize that until you get into prayer and start walking down that road to Emmaus. Huh? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." The one who had denied Him thrice. But He appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. What was He telling? What was He getting through to them when He'd suddenly appear like that? "Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." You might say, "Oh, I wish He would appear right here, right now, in this building. Oh, I wish He'd appear." No, you don't. No, you don't. Because He said, "Blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed." Do you want to throw away a great blessing like that? That's a great blessing when you can believe in your heart and respond and live as a Christian and embrace the truth and have not seen Him. But you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, He's in this building, in this auditorium right now. And you can go on a walk with Him and He'll open the Scriptures to you. And you know what's going to happen? What'll happen to you is what happened to them. Truth that burns the heart. He'll tell you things. It'll cause your heart to burn. Did not our hearts burn within us? And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." How could He announce peace to them? They had all those doubts and uncertainties, and they weren't really where they should have been, but He announced peace to them. What brings the peace? The blood that He shed brought peace. Yahweh Shalom. Huh? The Eternal One who brings peace. "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. See how off they were? And He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Thoughts meaning doubts there. "Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Handle Me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see Me have." It was our resurrected Savior. "And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy," well, I guess there's different reasons why people don't believe, "but they believed not for joy, and wondered, He said unto them, 'Have ye here any meat?'" He's got to show them another proof. Now remember, He said He would not eat or drink until He did it in the kingdom. Is His kingdom realized? Is His kingdom in force right now? Is it the ruling kingdom right now? That means all of this big monopoly game that man is playing is worthless. And that board's going to close pretty soon. And there goes Boardwalk and Park Place and the whole shooting match, huh? And all the monopoly money with it. "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." No fragments, absolutely fulfilled. "Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me." How much of it is left unfulfilled of the old covenant? Did He seal that all up? Why do people then try to cut off a slice of this and a slice of that and bring it into the new covenant? He tells us right here that He fulfilled it. "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." They'd been with Him for 3.5 years and still didn't understand the Scriptures. and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. He didn't say it would end at Jerusalem. He said that it would begin there. And then that city was thrown down. That temple that was desolate was thrown down. We have a new temple now. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Notice, repentance or remission of sins would begin to be preached at Jerusalem, and there they would be endued with power from on high. The infilling and indwelling of His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And you know, just as those disciples walked on that road to Emmaus, they were troubled, they were reasoning, they were sad. That's the condition of most so-called Christians today. Because they've not yet received the understanding of the Scriptures that would burn their hearts into a place where they could receive what God wants them to have. You got to get all those desires out. And I mean all of them. Get them out. And find that place in prayer where He can start all over with you and show you what you truly need. And then it won't matter anymore. That's not so hard to understand. Truth that burns the heart. Burns the heart. That'll make you free. We need to go on that walk. We need to find that road to Emmaus where He will join us and start doing a major work on you and on me on the inside. Shall we stand together? Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word tonight and for the challenge that is before us to find that place, that walk with Thee, O Lord, where we can hear from Thee and where our heart, our thinking, our minds can be rearranged to accept Thy perfect will, that we might be conditioned, O Lord, to receive what Thou hast for us. Help us, Lord, for our desires are not right, but we know that Thy will is perfect. And so we submit and ask, O God, that Thou wouldst help us. Help us to find that road to Emmaus, O Lord, that Thou walked on with those disciples. And walk with us also. And, O Lord, open the Scriptures to our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Keep us in the way everlasting. Let the evil one have no power to interfere or steal away anything that Thou wouldst give us. But guide and direct us in the name of Jesus, and through the power of Thy saving blood, we ask it. Amen. We will we'll sing a chorus and be dismissed unto prayer. Let's sing the chorus, I shall know Him, I shall know Him. Redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the touch of the nail print in His hands. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the touch
of the nail prints in his hand.